We come to 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. Lord willing, I'll be doing a few messages on this section. I'd like to look at the overall picture of the text. Elijah was a mighty man of God who was used by the Lord in a wonderful way during his lifetime. Elijah steps on the stage of history from out of nowhere with a bold pronouncement for King Ahab. After that moment, we're allowed to watch as God took this unknown prophet and formed him into the man of God. We've seen Elijah's humility, his heroism, and today, in this section, we'll begin to see his humanity, as it says in James 5:17 of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Even though we see this man's prayer answered in a mighty way, a man that prayed and the rain actually ceased to come on the land for 3.5 years. Yet we're encouraged by the fact we see Elijah's humanity and the fact that it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now Elijah is in a place he probably never thought he would be. God came with him with a message of hope and encouragement. But God also came with a message of confrontation. In verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, we see that the scripture says, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" What are you doing here, Elijah? There's a message of hope and encouragement here, but yet confrontation. Elijah was in a place that he should not have been, and God intended to bring him back. There are times when we all find ourselves in a place like Elijah. We get discouraged, we get defeated, and we get down and out. Have you ever been there? Sure you have. All of us have. We all have. In fact, some of you are there right now, aren't you? This passage has something to say to us during those times of life when you find yourself in a place like Elijah. You can rest assured that God will come by and ask you the same question that he asked Elijah. What are you doing here? Let's find out why Elijah wound up where he did and how the Lord brought him back. I want to preach for a few minutes on this subject. What are you doing here? First of all, we'll see that circumstances crippled Elijah. He saw the wrong thing. Look at verse 3 of 1 Kings 19. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life." He arose and ran for his life. He seen the wrong thing. In the wording of verse 3, he saw that. He saw that. He saw that. It is always dangerous when you start looking at things instead of the Lord. He saw that. He saw that circumstance. Israel was guilty of that many times. We see in Exodus 14, verses 10 through 12. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." See, very afraid when they looked at the circumstances. "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.'" They had their eyes on the circumstances. But we see that Moses, He was able to see the truth. See, you have those that look at the circumstances, and those who look at the circumstances, but yet they look to the Lord, and they look to the truth of the Lord. Exodus 14:13. The people are scared, yet we see in verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." See, the Lord, he will accomplish for you today. The people saw the facts and the circumstances. They looked at what was going on, but yet Moses was able to see the truth. We see it time and time again throughout the scripture. All throughout the scripture. The people look at the circumstances as opposed to looking to the Lord. We have to look to the Lord. He saw the wrong things, first of all. That's what crippled Elijah. Secondly, not only did he see the wrong things, but look at 1 Kings 19:3-4 as I read before. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree." He sought the wrong things. First he saw the wrong things, then he sought the wrong things. Elijah went for his life. And look at the second half of First Kings 19:4. "He sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" He has the great victory on Carmel. And what does he do? He seeks the wrong thing. He requests for himself that he might die. What is happening here is twofold. First, Elijah is concerned about his own safety. And second, he was concerned with getting his own way. His primary concern was his own will and his own way. And how often, brothers and sisters, is that true in our lives? Our primary concern is our own will and our own way. We allow the problems of life to dominate our lives. Elijah just had this great victory on Carmel. And now his concern is his own will, his own way, his own problems are dominating his life. Our problem is that we often put ourselves in front of God's will for our lives. God's desire is that we place him first. Turn to Mark 8:36-37. Mark 8:36-37. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So often, our desire is to be first. And yet the Lord says, even if you gain the whole world, even if you gain the whole world, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Putting other people, places, and things ahead of God. So we see that Elijah was crippled because he saw the wrong things. Then he sought the wrong things. And notice, 1 Kings 19:4. Not only did he see the wrong things, sought the wrong things, but he also said the wrong thing. Notice 19:4b. "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah said, "I am not better than my father's." Well, the question is, who told him that anyway? Who told them that anyway? Troubles will come. Saying the wrong thing. "I am not better than my father's." But yet, we see the grace of God. in verses 5 through 8 of 1 Kings 19. We see God's tenderness. Look at verse 5. He doesn't chastise him. He had confronted him, but he does not chastise him. Notice verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly, there's a lot of suddenlies in the Bible and in our lives. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Compassion of God, the grace of God, the tenderness of God, the gentleness of God. No rebuke for Elijah, in spite of the fact that he had just asked the Lord to die. The rebuke is not there saying, "Elijah, how dare you say that to me? I just gave you that great victory." God is well aware of our humanity. He knows that we are but dust, and to dust we shall return. The Lord can sympathize with our weakness. He became a human himself, and he understands our weaknesses. And many, many, many times, more often than not, he deals with us in gentleness, compassion, tenderness, because of his grace. We see God's grace. First of all, we see God's grace in the fact that God's presence was there. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." The presence of the Lord, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. We see the grace of God's provisions in verses 6 and 7. And keep in mind, this was after the Lord says, after Elijah says to the Lord, "Lord, just let me die." So we see his presence, an angel touches him. Then verses 6 and 7. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake, baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Notice the angel a second time. Notice God's provisions. God met his needs. He didn't say, "Elijah, you failed me. I've given you great victory and now you want to die." No. The goodness and kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. So we see the grace of God's presence, the grace of God's provisions, and also we see the grace of God's patience. God is patient with us. God did not write him off because God still had a plan for him. And God still has a plan for you, and he still has a plan for myself. Thank God for the grace of God. He confronted him, but yet he was tender. He was gentle. His presence was there. He provided, and he's patient. Is that not true with every one of us? We will see that God confronts his actions. God didn't just say, "Oh, okay, that's fine. Just keep going on your merry way." God, in his tenderness and his presence and his provisions and his patience, because of his grace, he will confront all of our actions. Notice verse 9 of 1 Kings 19. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now here's a third time. The word of the Lord came to him. And he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God confronts his actions. God did not call Elijah to live in a cave, but to stand up for the Lord. By the way, God did not save you, nor I, for us to be discouraged and to be defeated. He saves you to experience abundant life, peace, and joy. So God confronts his actions. And not only does he confront his actions, God is concerned with our attitude. Look at verses 11 through 13. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah had wanted to see the spectacular and the majestic. God had to teach him to look at the little things. The little things. Too often, we get defeated when God does not do the big things in our lives. It wasn't in the strong wind that tore into the mountains, nor broke the rock in pieces, but the Lord, it wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but a small, still voice, the small things in life. We get defeated when God does not do the big things in our lives. If we would learn to praise Him for the little things, we would have plenty to praise Him for. We need to remember that God's greatest work is the work that moves the heart. The Lord is working on our hearts. In verses 14 through 18, we see God confronts His assumptions. Verses 14 and 18, notice. And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Look at verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, and all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah had assumed that he was forsaken. God reminded him that he still had 7,000. He still had a remnant. He still had those that were following him. Elijah assumed. Very often, that is what we do. Elijah assumed that he was forsaken, but he wasn't forsaken at all. An angel comes to him once, twice, not enough. Then God speaks to him. He wasn't forsaken, but Elijah assumed. And in verses 15 through 17, we see that Elijah assumed that he was finished. So often, we feel like we're finished. Verses 15 through 17, then the Lord said to them, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. And we'll see in verses 16 and 17, other things that the Lord had promised that he wanted Elijah to do. Elijah assumed that he was forsaken, and he assumed that he was finished. Elijah thought his life and his ministry were over, and he was ready to die. Yet God reminded him that he still had plans for him. He still had plans for him. He wasn't finished. Very often, that is what we think. We need to be very careful when we start to live our life based on assumptions. Elijah presumed, and he was living on assumptions. Too often, our assumptions fail to take into account the sovereignty of God. Brother and sister, God is still sovereign. Elijah thought that because he was finished, God must be finished with him too. And we will see that Elijah was dead wrong. We can never count God out. We must remember God's grace, the grace of His presence, the grace of His provisions, the grace of His patience, the grace of His gentleness and tenderness. We must not be looking at the wrong thing, seeking after the wrong things. We must seek the Lord and seek Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added on to you. In conclusion, are you in a place that you don't like today? If so, let me encourage you to heed the voice of the Lord. He wants to lead you out of that place into a place of blessing and glory and power. And if He is speaking to you today. Now is the time to listen to him. Is the angel speaking to you today? Is a messenger of the Lord speaking to you today, saying to you, arise and eat, even as he had came to Elijah, arise and eat. Then the angel comes back a second time, touches him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. But the journey is not too great for God. For our God is a sovereign God. And not only is he a sovereign God, but he is a loving Father. And may our Heavenly Father direct us in the way he would have us to go. Amen.